to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I often start with a question, but I want to start with a story this time, and that is, many years ago, when my wife and I were first married, just a little over a year, we had been married, almost 13 months, and we had our first baby girl. And lots of things associated with that. Joy, great joy, because she wasn't even supposed to be born. The doctors thought she'd... Anyway, that's a whole other story. Don't even know why I went there. Anyway, a lot of joy because she'd been born. But it immediately raised a very important question for us. Or... kind of a question, kind of a dilemma, kind of a problem, kind of a situation we had to take care of. What is that? We had to get ourselves a will. We didn't have one yet. You know, we got married, we didn't have anything, to be honest with you, so who cares about a will, right? But now we've got a baby. So why does having a baby make you want to have a will? Because a will determines, at least in our case at that time, who would take care of our baby if something happened to us. That became very important to us. Why? Because we loved Misty. We loved her, and it's like, if something happened to us, we want someone we could trust, someone we knew would take good care of her, and someone who would pour into her the values that we would want to pour into her if we were still around, and someone who would help her along the path of life to come to know Jesus and to live her life in the best way possible. So we very quickly got together with the right person. We got a will drawn up and all that kind of stuff. So that was taken care of. Why do I say that? I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but when Jesus decided to come, I mean, Jesus is a little bit different because he existed before he came because he's God. But as we talked about in communion, God so loved the world that he gave his son, and Jesus willingly came, but he's coming not to just show up as an adult, full-formed, and ready to just appear and say, God came to earth, and I've got a lot of things to tell you, got some stuff to do, here we go. He came to earth as a baby. And as a baby, he's going to be in a family, and that family, those parents in particular, are going to have a tremendous impact on him. So how did God choose who would raise his son? Well, we don't really know. We know he chose. We know who he chose. And we can take a look at their lives and at the character traits that they had to kind of give us some indication as to why they may have been a great couple, the woman Mary, the man Joseph. We don't know exactly why, but I'm sure that that was very, very important. Who is going to raise God's son, God himself, come to earth as a baby? Well, God did choose Mary and Joseph. And last week we started a very short sermon series called The Characters of Christmas. A lot of characters in Christmas. You see them in the Christmas story. You see them if a church puts on a Christmas pageant, and you got to get all these little kids to play various parts. And the two primary people besides Jesus are Mary and Joseph. And last week we talked about Mary, and next week we're going to talk about the shepherds, but today we're going to talk about Joseph. And we said that in these people, or in the case of the shepherds, groups of people, there are characteristics, character traits, things that they did, things that they were, that provide illustration and example for us as we seek to live for God and to be used by God in our world. So last week we talked about Mary, and pretty much everything we're going to talk about Joseph was true of Mary too, and everything we talked about Mary was true of Joseph too, and the shepherds and that kind of stuff. But there was a primary characteristic, and last week when we looked at Mary, we saw that she was submitted to God. Submission, all right? And something I didn't mention last week, but I thought of it this week, and I thought this is an important point, and I think you guys picked up on this, that this was a willing submission. It wasn't like God said, okay, you're going to submit to me. I've chosen you whether you like it or not, and I'm going to drag you kicking and screaming to be the mother of my son. And we saw in this story this willingness of God. I don't understand how this is going to happen, except that the angel says it's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to make it happen. And Lord, I don't understand all the details of it and all that kind of stuff, but God, whatever you want, May it be to me according to your word, that willing submission. We're going to see the same in Joseph, but primarily we're going to be looking at Joseph in the idea of obedience. Okay? Faithful obedience. Obedience that comes, again, not because God says, I'm going to make you obey whether you want to or not, kicking and screaming, whatever. But Joseph chose to willingly and faithfully obey God. And we're going to take a look at that as we go through this story this week. And again, next week we'll take a look at the angels and their belief and what that did for them and how that manifested in their lives. But today we're looking at Joseph, and he's one of the less mentioned characters of Christmas. I don't know if you ever realized or not, but he doesn't have any lines. Okay? There's no quotes from Joseph in Scripture. Now, if you've watched a Christmas pageant, they probably had him some stuff, like, I'm going to go try to find us a room in the inn or something. I don't know, but that's not in the Bible. That we don't have any lines about Joseph. And, you know, I had somebody that came up to me after service last week and said, you know, whatever happened to Joseph? I mean, we see the story of Joseph at Jesus' birth and little bits and pieces of mention, then boom, he's gone. And it's like, that's a really good question. We don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. The last time we see of something that has to do with Joseph is when Jesus is about 12 years old. And Joseph and Mary and Jesus travel cross country to go to Jerusalem for a great celebration. And after it's all over, they head back. And Joseph and Mary thinks Jesus is with his friends or other family members or whatever, because a big caravan probably or whatever. And they get ready to go to bed that night and Joseph doesn't show up. It's like, well, who was Joseph hanging out with today? I don't know. They search around and Jesus wasn't there. Who was Jesus hanging out with? Jesus wasn't there. And so they went back and they found him in the temple and that whole story about I had to be about my father's business. And that's the last we hear about Joseph. So most people assume that sometime between when Jesus was 12 and when he began his ministry, Joseph died. Because when Jesus begins his ministry, we hear him talk about his mother Mary, and Joseph's nowhere to be found. So Joseph was a carpenter. He raised Jesus to be a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter until he started ministry. But what about Joseph? What can we learn from Joseph? Well, if we're going to learn something from Joseph, we've got to do it from this story here at the beginning of Jesus' life, because that's the most that we have. But just want you to understand that even though Joseph doesn't have any speaking parts in the Bible, Joseph had a tremendously important part to play as Jesus' father. Now, granted, Joseph was not Jesus' physical father, but yet Joseph willingly accepted Jesus as his son. And the way he went about it made it legally so in their culture, okay? Even though he was not his physical son, he was not his physical descendant, Joseph accepted Jesus as his son. And Joseph, I'm sure, had a tremendous impact over Jesus' life as he grew. Mothers always have a tremendous impact, but so do fathers. Fathers were really responsible for their education, for their direction, for leadership in the home and their culture. So he had a tremendous impact on Jesus as Jesus was growing and shaping Jesus' character and his habits. You say, well, wait a minute, Jesus was God, so they were going to be perfect anyway, right? We're not going to dig into all that, but I can just tell you that God used Mary and Joseph in Jesus' life to get him where he needed to go. So, what can we learn from Joseph today? We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And this passage takes place kind of after the story we read last week in Luke chapter 1, where it has the story of Mary. Many of you were here last week, but if not, you're probably familiar with this story. But the angel Gabriel shows up to Mary and said, hey, Mary, you are highly favored by God. And God's going to do something special. You're going to have a son. And a bunch of stuff there, going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to be, on his father's David's throne, he's going to be the king, you know, all that kind of stuff. And Mary says, how's that going to be? I'm a virgin. I've never had any relationship with a man, and it's obvious she's committed. She's not going to do that until she's married. She's betrothed to Joseph. But how's that going to happen? Because the angels seem to indicate that it's going to happen pretty soon. And the angel says, God's going to do it. It's going to be the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your body that's going to cause you to become pregnant, even though you've never been with a man. Well, immediately after that, the Bible says that she went to visit her relative Elizabeth, who was also pregnant in a miraculous way, not by God, but and she spends 3 months with Elizabeth, and then she comes back. She's 3 months pregnant, and it's time to tell Joseph that she's pregnant. We don't have that story. I would love to know what that conversation was like. you know, seems pretty obvious to me anyway in the story that Mary and Joseph loved each other. They were looking forward to a life together. They were betrothed. We talked about that last week. It's sort of like being engaged, but much more serious. That means there's been a legal commitment made to each other, and between the two families, money has been exchanged, not to buy, but that was part of their culture, a dowry and a bride price and all that kind of stuff. And they were considered legally connected, but not quite married. In fact, if you wanted to break off a betrothal, you had to actually get a divorce or die. Okay, once you were betrothed, you were committed. It's just you did not live together, you did not sleep together for about a year. And then you'd have the marriage, the wedding, the big deal. And so they're in this betrothal time. And so Mary comes back and don't know how she put it, don't know how she worded it, but she tells Joseph she's pregnant. We're going to take a look at what Joseph thought about that or how he responded to that and what happened. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1 starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that means before they slept together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In other words, once he received this word and decided to believe it and act on it, he went ahead and took Mary to be his wife. I don't know if they had an official wedding, if they kind of put that off because of the circumstances, whatever, but she's now his wife, but it says he still did not sleep with her until after Jesus was born. And then, of course, he was her husband all the way until he leaves the picture. So we have here this guy named Joseph. And I want us to learn from his example today. Yeah, we're studying this story right now because it's Christmas time, and this talks about Jesus' birth. But I want to talk about what we can learn from Joseph. What kind of a man was he? And I just want to challenge all of us, but especially you men. I'll be honest with you, this sermon would make a great Father's Day sermon. So for you men, I want you to pretend it's Father's Day. And God wants to speak to you as fathers and as husbands, or maybe future husbands or whatever. But if you're not married, if you don't have any children, and maybe you don't even plan to be, God just wants to speak to you as a man of God. But just because I said that, ladies, don't tune me out. Because even though Joseph's a guy, he does have a couple of good things going on, all right? And you ladies can learn from him too. So what can we learn from Joseph? Number one, first of all, Joseph was a just or righteous man. The English Standard Version I read from says that Joseph was a just man. Some translations say it's a righteous man because they mean the same thing. Verse 19, it says, and her husband, Joseph, being a just man. A just man. Just meaning righteous or in right standing. What does it mean to be righteous or to be right? Does that mean you're right all the time? Maybe you've known some men who thought they were right all the time. No pointing fingers, no confessing. That's not what it means. Reminds you of the story of the couple who loved each other dearly, but they would always get into frustration and arguments with each other. And the wife said, you know, the reason we have so much trouble is that you're never willing to admit that you're wrong. And he says, well, you're just as guilty because you're never willing to admit that I'm right. She says, I'll tell you what, if you will admit that you're wrong, I'll admit that you're right. How about that? He says, okay, there's times that I'm wrong. She says, you're right. So anyway, being righteous does not mean that you're always right. Joseph wasn't perfect. Neither was Mary. So what does it mean when God's word, so God is speaking, saying that he was a just person, he was a right person, he was a righteous person. And we see that not only about Joseph, but other characters in the Bible that uses words like they were righteous, they were blameless, they were whatever. But we know they weren't perfect. And in the context and in the culture and the meaning of those words, it means that this person had a heart that they wanted with all that they were to be right with God, and they did the best they could. And because that was so, they were successful. They weren't perfect, but they were successful. You know, there's an old saying that said it's the thought that counts, right? That applies a lot at Christmas time when we get gifts, and it's like, I really didn't want that. I don't really need that. I don't know what I'm going to do with that. Oh, I'll give it to somebody else next year. You know, but it's the thought that counts, right? Or when a child gives us a gift and it's like, it's not perfect or whatever, but you know what? It's perfect for you because it came from their heart of love. That's why you put that picture on the refrigerator or you frame it and hang it in the living room, whatever. Even though it's not a Picasso or a Rembrandt or whatever your favorite artist is, it's a thought that counts. But the thing is that if we have that desire to be right with God, it's going to manifest itself in our actions. You see, if you see somebody say, oh, yeah, I want to be right with God, I want to do the right thing, but you never see them doing it, it's just all words. It's all words. I think of David. God called him a man after God's own heart, but he blew it so many times. But when he did, he was so struck with conviction and repentant and asked God to forgive him. That's what happens with people who truly have a desire to do what is right, to be righteous. When they blow it, when they fall, when they give in to temptation, they sin very quickly. They turn back to God and say, God, I blew it. God, I'm so sorry. Somebody who's truly righteous, truly just, as soon as they become aware that something in their life is not right, according to what God desires, what God plans, it's like, I've got to get this fixed. I'm not going to excuse it. I'm not going to give reasons why it's okay for me to disobey God. I've got to get it fixed. I need to do the right thing. That's the heart. That's the desire. I love the promise of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6 as part of the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I believe there's a lot of things to that. But if you really hunger and thirst for righteousness, desire to be right God, with God, and you're doing the best you can, and let me just throw this in here, it's a whole different message, but we can't do it in our own strength. We need God's help, but God promises his help. When we know God, we got a relationship with him because we're trusting in Jesus for our salvation. His Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, and he's there to empower us and to help us to live that life he calls us to live. But anyway, when it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, I believe that means that God says, I'm going to help you do it. I'm going to help you live it out. And I think that leads to a soul satisfaction, too. It's like, you know, I'm doing the best I can with God's help, and I just sense that he's pleased with me. Maybe not with everything I do and say, because I'm still working through some things, but he knows my heart. He knows my heart. And so that should cause us to question ourselves, am I righteous? You know, how strongly do I desire to do what is right in God's sight? How hungry and thirsty am I for righteousness in my own life? And I pray that God will challenge my heart in all the little areas I'm still working on, all the rough edges, all the areas where I'm still maybe struggling to always do the right thing, say the right thing, think the right thing, have the right attitude, have the right motive, that God will continue to fine-tune that in my life. But even more importantly, that I will have the desire to have that happen rather than just say, I've done pretty good, so I'm going to coast. No, God, keep working in me. Keep working in me. Make me more and more like Jesus. Make me more and more like you. Reveal yourself to me. Show me areas of my life, Lord, where you want to fine-tune. Fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit and your power to live a life that pleases you. And a side benefit is it becomes a great testimony to the world. So Joseph was just. He was righteous. The second thing is we see that Joseph was a compassionate man. He was a compassionate man. Now, that word's not used here. But I just think it's really, really neat because it's demonstrated. And when we see the descriptions of Jesus and his character and the way he interacts with people throughout his ministry, one of the main words that's used to describe him is that he was full of compassion. Not saying he wouldn't have been if Joseph wouldn't have been, but I couldn't help but think that maybe it was Joseph's example that helped anyway along the line for Jesus to grow in compassion. But we see that Joseph was a compassionate man. Where do we see it in this story? Back to Matthew 1:19 again. It says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." So, okay, well, wait a minute. He's ready to divorce her, and justifiably so, according to their law, and just by being a man, feeling that his fiancée has been unfaithful to him. But the way he went about it shows that he was compassionate. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But I want to make this contrast. Have you ever known people, and maybe you are, hopefully you aren't, but were. Have you known people that were righteous and very concerned about righteousness, but they were some of the most negative, nasty, condemning, judgmental people you'd ever known? Yeah, I mean, that was what the problem was with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were righteous, and they really were. They were experts at keeping God's law. But they looked down on everybody. They were very condemning. They were very judgmental. But if we're going to be honest, it's easy to be that way, isn't it? Isn't it easy to be that way in areas where we've got it right to look down on people who don't? Right? And it's good to want things to be right. You know, that's a big part of my, I want things to be right. Okay. I like things to be the way they're supposed to be. And when they don't, I'm much more relaxed about it than I used to be, but it used to stress me, upset me from when things weren't exactly what they were supposed to be. Okay. And there's nothing wrong for wanting things to be the way they're supposed to be. It's not wrong for wanting things to be right. But I want to point out something very, very important here, that when we talk about Joseph being righteous, the emphasis has been on how is Joseph righteous, okay? Joseph wanting to be right with God, him himself, not looking out at everybody else and say, how are you righteous? Now, please understand, I'm not trying to say that we should be all hands off on other people and not care about whether they know God or love God or do the right thing, because God has given us, especially within the body of Christ, the responsibility to lovingly interact with our brothers and sisters, so that we can help each other live a life that is pleasing to God. And if we see something in somebody else's life that is not right, if we are in that right relationship and God so leads us to do so, that we have a responsibility to go and say, hey, I love you, but I see this in your life, and have you considered this? And this really isn't the way it should be and stuff, and God can use us to help them. But the whole idea of being better than and looking down upon and judgmental and critical of all the people who aren't as righteous as I am, it really has no place in the person who really wants to have the full breadth and scope and depth of God's character in their life. There's got to be that balance between righteousness, the desire for right, and mercy and grace and compassion. There's got to be that balance. I love that one of the descriptions of Jesus, it says he came and he was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. He was the truth. He stood for the truth. He preached the truth. He didn't hold back. But he was also full of grace and mercy and love. And that is a very delicate balance that we have to maintain in our relationships with one another. To stand for, to believe in, to live out the truth. And to, at times, express that to others that we're in relationship with and we're concerned about their ability to do so. But we do it with compassion. We do it with love. We do it with mercy. We do it with grace. You know, that whole principle, that whole balance is behind that statement that we've said many times, that you've probably heard in so many places, that as children of God, we should hate sin, but we love the sinner. Because God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. So there's the principle. So how do we see that in Joseph's life? We already talked about the whole idea of being betrothed and all that kind of stuff. And I mentioned how once you're betrothed, you were so legally bound that the only way you could get out of that would be to actually get a divorce or for one of the two to die. You didn't just decide, oh, we decided we weren't going to get married, and so you didn't get married. All right? And so the law allowed for if a woman was unfaithful to her husband or unfaithful to her betrothed, or the man was unfaithful to his woman when they were betrothed or married, that adultery could be punished by stoning. It wasn't carried out very much, and especially by the time of Jesus, it wasn't carried out at all. And if it was illegal because the Romans wouldn't allow it to happen. But the law also allowed that there be a divorce. And so those were really the options, or the option that Joseph had was divorce Mary. But he's got a choice to make. Do I do it publicly in such a way so that people will know that I'm not guilty? I didn't do this thing. Okay? Or do I do it quietly? Do I not make a big deal of it? It's still legal. We'll still go our separate ways. I don't know. How do you think you'd want to do it? If somebody that you're in a very committed relationship with you has been so unfaithful and you're very concerned about how this impacts you, I think most of us would probably want to do, I'm going to take care of this in a way that's right and legal or whatever, but I want to do it in a way that I come out looking fine because there's not a problem with me. It's not me, it's them. But that's not what Joseph does. I mean, imagine how he felt. I'm sure he had a lot of shock. He had anger, feelings of betrayal, embarrassment, sorrow, devastating hurt. Look at what it says he did first in verse 20. It says, when he found all this stuff out, it says, but as he considered these things. In other words, he didn't just jump out there and do the first thing that he thought to do. He didn't just jump out there and say or do what would maybe come naturally or be the initial response, but he thought about it. And that's good advice for every area of life. Especially when you're faced with a crisis, you're faced with shocking, upsetting news, to think about it. Think before you act. Think before you speak. So he thought he had these two options. Divorce her publicly, clear his name, or divorce her quietly. He decided to divorce her quietly. Why? We don't have him expressing why. I can only think because in spite of the pain and the hurt, he knew he'd loved her. Whatever had happened, he had no desire to shame her. I put it this way. Joseph did not want to disgrace Mary publicly, even though her condition would eventually disgrace him publicly. You see, if the angel hadn't showed up and Joseph had carried through and decided to divorce her and he did it privately, you know, quietly, eventually it's going to get known. Mary and Joseph aren't together anymore. They're supposed to get married. They got divorced. She's pregnant. It would still reflect on him even though he didn't make a big deal of it. But if he had made the choice to go before the leadership and say, I am formally going to, and by the way, that's about all it took to get a divorce back then. You had to call a couple witnesses together, make a statement, write it down, and boom, it was done. But he could have called the leadership, the elders, together and said, we are divorcing. Mary's pregnant. It's not my child. I want the world to know. She would have had to deal with the consequences, but he would have been free and clear and would have maintained the respect of other people and all that kind of stuff. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Let's make as small a deal of it as possible. Let's just, not sweeping it under the rug because it was still, let's just not make a big deal about it. I want to save Mary, at least at this point, because she's still going to deal with disgrace. She's still going to deal with all kinds of stuff we talked about last week. But I want to save her that for as long as I can. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly, even though her condition would eventually disgrace him publicly. So Joseph was a compassionate person. And again, we've got to think about that. Am I a compassionate person? You know, before we said, am I a righteous person? You know, and we might even do really good in that, but do I balance my righteousness with compassion? You know, when I get all worked up about righteousness, is it about I want to be righteous? Or it's because I'm so good at pointing at other people that aren't right, that aren't righteous. You know? You know, another thing we need to really pray about is that, and ask God to show us, because sometimes we can so think we're right and we totally miss areas of our life that God really would love to work on. But do we balance that? Do we balance the righteousness but also the compassion? And can I just throw this in here too? Sometimes that's easier to do with people that aren't believers in Jesus than it is for our brothers and sisters. You say, well, why is that? Well, because we know that that other person that's not living the right life and is doing things wrong and really gets on my last nerve and all that, well, they don't believe in Jesus, so how can I expect them to be much different? But when it's a brother or sister, well, they should know better. Well, yeah, they probably should. But we still have to have the same mercy. We still have the same grace. We still have the same compassion. So, am I compassionate? Do I work really hard at putting other people before myself? I haven't mentioned that yet, but that really is what behind this is that we put others people before ourselves. That's a teaching that comes out so strongly and clearly in Jesus' teaching and in the way Jesus lived his life. He came to put all of us before himself. In fact, Paul uses that as an example in Philippians. He says, you know, you need to be just like Jesus. Don't just look out for yourself. Don't just live life doing what you want to do because you want to do it, because it benefits you. No, you should look out for others, not just yourself. In fact, you should put their needs and what's best for them a little higher than your own needs and what's best for you. That's behind Paul's instructions to husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Husbands, we are called to do what's best for our wife, for our family, even before what we desire if there's a conflict. Now notice I said we are called to do what's best and what is right. Doesn't mean we just give in and do whatever they want to do. We also have the responsibility of being a godly man to seek God about what is right and what is best and to lovingly lead into God's best for our marriage and our family. He said, this is kind of a Father's Day sermon too. So am I compassionate? Do I put others before myself? The third and last one we're going to look at is Joseph was an obedient man. I told you that would be the primary characteristic that we would look at today. Joseph was obedient. In Matthew 1:24, it says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, and then it goes on to say that this is what they did. The baby was born. They named him Jesus, you know, whatever. But what was Joseph obedient to? He was obedient to God. He was obedient immediately to God's word that had been spoken through this angel. All right? So we're going to see a couple things here really quickly. Joseph obeyed God's word. In this case, God's word came through an angel. The word, the name, the title, angel means messenger. An angel is a messenger of God. God spoke his word through the angel. And as soon as Joseph knew what it was, he was obedient to God's word. And it's not just here, but we see it several other times in this really short story of Joseph's life. We see it in the text we already read when we jump down to verse 25, because you know, verse 24, I already read, it says that, you know, as soon as this happened, he immediately woke up and he took Mary to be his wife, and they went on with the story. But in verse 21, the angel told him, you will name him Jesus. And in verse 25, it says, as soon as the baby was born, they named him Jesus. And Joseph was, as the father, was intimately involved with that process, because the naming of a child was a legal and cultural and a big deal back then, okay? So he obeyed God with that. We get further along in the story in Matthew chapter 2. That's where the wise men come in and they come to visit Jesus. And Joseph, it seems like God speaks to Joseph most often in a dream. Because Joseph had another dream and God told him, he says, listen, Herod wants to kill the baby. Get up and go to Egypt. It says he got up the next day. They went to Egypt. They're down in Egypt for a while, as many as a couple of years. And the angel, God speaks to Joseph again in a dream. And says, okay, you can go back home. The danger's over. And it says that Joseph packed up his family and went back home. Seems to indicate that Joseph had this heart to obey God, which goes back to being right with God, but he was obedient. We see that Joseph not only obeyed God's word, but he obeyed immediately. Every time it's mentioned, as best can be communicated in the story, it seems like as soon as Joseph knew what God wanted him to do, he did it. He didn't put it off. He didn't wrestle with it. I don't know that he wrestled with it. I can't state that for sure. But very quickly, he carried through with what he knew God wanted him to do. May God give us that same heart, as I talked about a little while ago. The next one is Joseph obeyed in spite of the probable negative consequences. We talked about all the negative consequences there were to Mary being willingly submissive to God and saying, yes, God, I'll carry your child. I'll be the mother of this one you're talking about. And she faced consequences her entire life, but she wasn't the only one. Joseph, too. And I'm sure that's part of what he's thinking when it says, and Joseph considered this, and he's wrestling through this. What about Joseph? You see, it wasn't just Mary's reputation that was ruined, it was Joseph's. Depending on how people would think about it, depending on what people would believe, it's still not just Mary, it's Joseph, because people will either think that Mary was unfaithful to Joseph, but he married her anyway. How does that make him look? He's a fool. Why would you do that? Or people might say, oh, he went ahead and married her. Even though he denies it, he must really be the father. So they were doing a bunch of stuff they weren't supposed to be doing. And so his reputation is ruined that way. And especially if the word got out, I don't know how fast the word got out that Mary said, well, it's the Holy Spirit that got me pregnant. But we talked about that last week, you know. How are people going to look at that? Joseph say, hey, listen, you know, Mary wasn't unfaithful to me, and we didn't do anything either. God got her pregnant. He's going to look crazy too. Or he's still going to look foolish for marrying a crazy woman. You see, he's going to face all that. And when you say, you know what, people say stuff about me, I just live life, and that's just, you know. But you know what, in their culture, your reputation, your honor was even more important, and it's pretty important to us today. Even more important to them then. But Joseph obeyed God even knowing that the consequences could be difficult for the rest of his life. Because he was a righteous man, but he was also a compassionate man, and also because he's a obedient man. And because of that, he was treated poorly, probably, by many people, maybe not all, but by many people. You know, choosing to obey God is not always easy, but he was willing to do it. And this last one about obedience is Joseph's obedience was the result of faith. Well, how do we know that? Because the word faith is not used here. Joseph is never described as a man of faith. But we can say that he was a man of faith because basically faith means that you believe God and you do what he says. And that's exactly what Joseph did. If he didn't believe God, he wouldn't have married Mary. He wouldn't have gone through with this. He wouldn't, whatever. But he believed God, and because he believed God, he did what he said. You know, sometimes you can get some teaching about what is faith, and you get kind of this idea of some kind of mystical thing that you kind of work up inside so you can believe God or whatever. You get some kind of divine anointing from God so that you can step out in faith and believe his promises. But, you know, really at its most simple essence is that I'm going to choose to believe God. And if I'm really going to believe God, I'm going to live like it. Okay? I love that definition of faith. It's believing God and obeying no matter the consequences. You look at any man or woman in the Bible, that the Bible says that they were a person of faith, or they had great faith. You'll see it manifesting itself this way. They believe what God said. And because they believe what God said, they did what he said to do. That's really faith in a nutshell. So Joseph was a man of faith. And so again, we can look at our own lives. Do I have a heart of obedience? Am I obedient? Where am I disobedient? What areas is God speaking to me about? What areas do I need to quit putting off and quit excusing and giving reasons why it's okay or I'm the exception? What is it that I need to do to please God? So we see in this story of Joseph, he was a righteous, compassionate, obedient man. A great example for all of us. But as we wrap this up, I just want to speak for a couple of moments to the men. I want to tell you, men, the world needs more righteous, compassionate, and obedient to God men. Our world needs that. But even more important, our families need them. The church needs them too. And I just want to say, I thank God that we have so many men in our church that this is a great description of them. None of them are perfect. I'm not perfect. We have so many men in our church that they love God. They want to please him. And I see so many acts of compassion and acts of obedience. But I just want to encourage you, men. Wives need husbands who are strong in the Lord, want to please God. They treat their wives well and put the needs of the family before their own. Put the desires of their spouse before their own. And by desires, again, I'm talking about what's good and what is right and what is best, not just what they demand or what they want. And ladies, don't be one of those ladies that you're just going to demand your way, or you're going to want what you want, whether it's right or not, and your husband should give it to you. And don't use scripture to justify that. You ladies thought you were going to get away with it, didn't you? I just threw that in there, okay? Just threw that in there. Men, your wives, your families need a man like that. Men who are going to protect their family, going to protect their kids. And I'll tell you something, protection means more than just make sure you got the doors locked and you got the alarm set and all that. Our culture, the enemy is using our culture to attack our families and attack our children. And men, you need to be actively involved in helping to protect your families and your children from our culture. So how do I do that? That's a whole other topic. And figuring out how best we can do that. But one of the best ways is just be the best example and lead your family to love Jesus. And be a man that your kids will look at and say, man, when I think of all the people in my life that I think they know Jesus and they're a lot like Jesus, my daddy's one of them. My husband's one of them. That man at church, I know he's one of them. Children need fathers who are morally strong, gentle, compassionate, and willing to protect them. But you know what's true for all of us, not just the men, but for the women too. Who pleases God? Who can be used by God? It doesn't have to do with your possessions, how much you have or how little you have. It doesn't have to do with whether your personality is outgoing or introverted, whether it's a great personality or you struggle with something. It doesn't have to do with your intelligence. You're really smart. It doesn't even have to do with how much you know the Bible, although we should always be learning and growing. It doesn't have to do with how strong you are physically or mentally or emotionally. It doesn't have to do with how popular you are or whether you're good looking. Those of you that are good looking, you can't just count on that. It has to do with your desire to do what's right. It has to do with your compassion on other people, and it has to do with your obedience as you walk in faith with God. So our challenge this morning, in this Christmas service, Christmas sermon, sort of a Father's Day sermon, but for all of us, is to be people of God. People that want to please God, have compassion and love for others, be obedient, make a difference in our family, in our marriage, in our world. I challenge you with that this morning. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite our staff, our elders, our prayer team to come down. Be ready to pray with anybody who needs prayer today. But before we do that, I just want to say the most important thing that's at the root of all of this and is kind of an assumed thing behind all of this is that God's not calling us to do all this stuff in our own strength because we're going to be a good person. But he calls us to do this as a follower of Jesus Christ. He calls us to do this as somebody who already has a relationship with him. And you may be here today or you may be watching online and you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you think you do because you're trying to do all this strength. But that doesn't get you a relationship with God. You can be a good person. You can be loving. You can be compassionate. You can try to help other people. You can try to be a right person. Do the things the right way and maybe even pray and read your Bible and give and help people in need. Those are wonderful things. But as we talked about during communion, the biggest problem we have is sin, and all that stuff doesn't take care of our sin problem because the sin is still there. And the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why Jesus came. We celebrate at Christmas. Joseph became his father. Jesus came so he could die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And the most important thing you need to do, the first step, is to surrender your life to Christ. To come to God and say, God, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I put my trust in you and in Jesus and what he did on the cross, and he paid the price for my sins. And I want to live for you. I want to be that man or woman of God. If you're here today and say, you know, I need Jesus as my Savior. You may be a great person. Say, I need Jesus as my Savior. And today's the day. Today's the day I want to make that decision. I want to step over the line. I want to surrender my life to Christ. I recognize I'm a sinner. I want to leave that behind. I want him to forgive me. I want to follow him in faith. I don't even know how I'm going to do that, but God's going to help you. We're going to help you do that. But you say, I need Jesus today. Would you just raise your hand? Say, I want to surrender my life to Christ today. Anybody, you've not done that. No, many of you have. Anybody? I just feel led to do this, even though no one raised their hands here, that maybe there's somebody watching online or maybe a year from now watching or listening to this. So I'm going to pray. If you're here today and you say, I should have raised my hands, I need to do that, then this is what you need to pray. You need to pray something like this. God, I come to you today and I recognize I'm a sinner. And because of that, I don't have the relationship with you that I need, that I want, that you want. Please forgive me. Not based on what I have done or can do or will do, but because Jesus came and died for my sins. Please forgive me today. I repent of my sins. I want to do what I can with your help to get them out of my life, Lord God, and to begin to live for you. But Lord, by faith, I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Please forgive me. And Lord, I thank you that your word says that if I really mean that, if I really believe that, if I put my trust in Jesus, that you have forgiven me, that now I can live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now I want to just pray a prayer for all of us that God would help us to live out the life he's called us to live. After I'm done, if you would like prayer for anything, for yourself or for somebody else, you just want somebody to join with you, we'll be down here to pray for you. Our worship team will be leading in some worship. You can worship. I encourage you to contemplate. Think about what God spoke about today. Say, God, how does this apply to me? Maybe make some commitments and decisions, whatever. I just encourage you to not leave until you spend some time with God, but once you've done that, you're free to go when you want to. Father, thank you for your time, for taking the time. I guess you don't really take the time. You're always here. But Lord, thank you for having us in your attention. Thank you for being here in a special way. Thank you, Lord, for speaking through your word. Thank you for moving upon our hearts and in our minds. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you are righteous and holy and just, but yet you are full of compassion and love and mercy. And that's why Jesus came. Thank you for forgiveness. God, I pray that as you've challenged our hearts, that you would help us to leave this place in a little bit and live this out in our marriages for those that are married, Lord God, in our families and before our children for those of us that have children. And Lord, for some children or young people who maybe have parents that don't know God, and it's their living it out that will draw their parents to you. And God, in our world, that people will see us and over time and say, they got something I don't have. And because we're willing to speak up and lovingly share the truth, that maybe we'd have the opportunity to not only show them Jesus, but introduce them to Jesus. Father, thank you. Help us. We can't do it on our own. We need your presence and power. Fill us afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. Help us to live for you. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.